Praise the Lord for that. Also, too, I wanted to, I got a little card, just found it in the mail this morning as I was coming in the church, but it says, a little thoughtfulness can be the greatest blessing of all. A little thank you letter to Pastor Ed and Calvary Chapel, Grand Rapids, for the large print Bibles and commentaries we can read and study without eye strain. This is at an old folks' home. We sent, I think, about $120 down to, if you remember Marcia and Mike and Marcia, who used to be fellowshipping here, they went down to Tennessee, and he started a Bible study in a retirement home. And thank you so much. God's word is so wonderful, and the commentaries help us to understand God's word better. Love in Christ, Leila Amour. So, isn't that cool? Just wanted to share that with you as well. So, we are in Matthew chapter 3, and so I don't want to forget anything here this morning. Also tonight, by the way, I know what I wanted to share with you. Tonight, normally I teach on Sunday night as well. We go through the same passage we're going through now. But we had a spur of the moment. There's a pastor's get together, so I have to go to that tonight. And so Scott's going to be filling in for me, okay? So if you can make it down here at 6 o'clock, I think that would be a blast. Just to encourage him, and then they'll have communion again. It's pretty basic Bible study. But, you know, you'll hear him teach the same passage we're teaching this morning, so maybe he'll cover some things that I missed or something, you know? But anyway, just want to encourage you, man. If you got you're free tonight, come on down just to support him. That would be a blessing. And I told him I might say something, but anyway. All right, Matthew chapter 3. Before we get started, Lord Jesus, thank you for our time together this morning, Lord. As we look to you to open the Word and impart truth and understanding and light into our hearts and our lives, we are desperate for you, Jesus. There's no question. We cannot make it. We don't even want to try to make it without you. So, Lord, have your way in each of our hearts and each of our lives today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Please teach us. Amen. Amen. So, repentance is the story, is the message of John the Baptist. It's a message that we've probably heard. You certainly probably, you know, especially if you drive down this court right here on, to Michigan and Fuller. Many times you'll see a guy out there with a bullhorn, you know, basically yelling, repent, you know, kind of scary. You're going, well, that's not real attractive. But, you know, by the way, I want to tell you, some people have gotten saved through the bullhorn. Okay. And in fact, Gail Irwin tells of a story, and this wasn't in my notes, but I'm going to go ahead and share it. Gail Irwin, who's just a delightful Bible teacher, travels all over, was going into Dallas, flying into Dallas to guest speak. Happened to be sitting on this plane next to a guy who was a bullhorn preacher, you know, street corner preacher, and got to talk to him. He says, oh, yeah. He says, oh, what do you, yeah. And they found out, oh, we're both in the ministry. Oh, well, yeah, I'm standing on the corner and preach from the bullhorn. And Gail, of course, is that's totally opposite of his style. He's, you know, just a real sweet, you know, has his great humor in the whole bit. And he says, well, you know, and he thought to himself, well, boy, I wonder if, does that work, you know, kind of thing, and really kind of questioning that, but it was congenial. Anyway, they got to the airport, you know, come off the plane, and the guy that was going to pick up Gail Irwin he was walking up to Gail, but he also noticed the guy with the bullhorn. He knew him too. He says, oh, hey, how you doing, da, da, da. And then they're walking, and then Gail and the pastor's walking away, and pastor said to Gail, yeah, you know about him? He says, well, I just met him in the plane. He says, he's a bullhorn preacher. He says, what do you think of that? Well, it's not really my style. I don't know. Is that effective? He says, well, I want you to know something. The reason he's a bullhorn preacher, that's how he got saved. Somebody had enough, you know, boldness just to cry out and say, hey, repent and turn from your sins and come to Jesus. And he did, and so that's what he's doing now. So just an amazing thing. It's amazing how, I mean, God meets us where we are, you know. We talked about that last week, the magi, you know. You know, people that look at the stars, astronomers, you know, and what did God do to get the magi there, you know? Threw up a star. You guys like stars here. And brought them to Jesus. So God meets us where we're at because he so loves us. He delights in us, you know. And where we find the greatest of joy is delighting in him. And he gives us the desires of his heart, of our hearts. That's the way it is. And but the message is repentance, as we see in chapter 1. We looked at that. Repentance is, again, changing your mind so that results in a change of direction. There's a story, South Africa, about a Dutchman, you know, that, he went to a church one night, and man, what can I say? He got saved. He got born again. He got radically saved. Well, the next morning he goes knocking on a friend of his who's another Dutchman and knocks on his door and, oh, come on in, you know, and what's up? He says, well, you see this, you recognize this watch? He says, yeah, that's my watch. It's got my name written on it. I haven't seen it in 8 years. He says, well, I stole it 8 years ago. He says, I would have come back last night, but the lights were out. Repentance is change, you know. 8 years he held on to that, but when he got saved, he immediately began to make things right, to do the right thing. Is that the evidence that you've experienced? You know, I love the story. You know, we had a wonderful, delightful time last Thursday night. Wasn't it amazing, those that were here? I should have known, but the Bible study that we watched, Damien and Kyle, it was like, what was it, 15 minutes? I'm going, oh, my goodness, what happened? You know, what am I going to do now, you know? And then Siri goes, hey, you know, why don't we just have some testimonies? And then one after, you know, we had about, what, 3-4 testimonies, and it was just amazing. I mean, Sunday morning we'll have to throw in some of that, some testimony. Seeing that how God has so transformed lives, met people right where they are, and transformed. And it really tickled my heart. Charlie, you know, those of you that know Charlie, the New York taxi driver, you know, he says, yeah, he was talking about his conversion and how he was going through it, and he remembers just, you know, still New York taxi driver kind of guy. But remember getting mad at somebody and was about to ready to just curse him, and he couldn't get it out. He says, the Lord just wouldn't let me say it. You know? That's conversion. That's being changed. That's being born again. You know, old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God's in our life doing that work of repentance. Now, also another town, Washburn, Washbush, I guess it's called, Labrador, Canada, which I didn't even know was a state, Labrador, but anyway. There's this town that used to be very isolated. There wasn't any roads to it. How they got there, I don't know. But finally, one day, they did make a road, and there was only one road to get to this town of Wabush and one road to get out of that town of Wabush. It's the same road. And the only way that you could get out of Wabush is simply turn around. And Jesus Christ is that road for us, isn't he? He's the way out. I mean, looking at the town of Wabush, you know, is an analogy, the town of sin, town of the old life. What do you do to get out of it? You just U-turn. You know, they got a ministry, and we got a, you know, in fact, we got a flyer up in the bulletin board called U-Turn for Christ. What a great ministry. What it is it's a recovery ministry. And they believe in not a 12-step program, it's a one-step program. You turn from what's killing you, and you turn to Jesus. And, of course, there's a lot more involved in that, but basically that's the message. That's the message of John the Baptist. That's the message of all the Old Testament prophecy, if you think about it. And John's message was very simple. In those days, John Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, in really two parts, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for God is close by. Do you realize that? That's really the reality, gang. Heaven is so close, you can taste it. Now, for us that have made that commitment, for us that have surrendered, we've seen the Lord is good. Oh, man, we would never want to go back to that old life. And some of us have even tried thinking that there's something there, something I maybe missed out on. You ever gone back thinking you missed out on it, and it's like, oh, man, what a mess that was, you know. No, thank you, please. It only makes me, no, I won't say that. But he just, you know, turning from what we once had, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We talked about that. Repentance is the reality that you cannot go in two directions at the same time. You know, there's one way out. And you can't go two directions at the same time. If you're following God, if you're following Jesus, you can't be following anything else. Again, it's not, you know, it's not like being at a buffet where, you know, you have all these kinds of things and then you just toss on a little Jesus, you know. It's like a little side dish here. That's not Christianity, okay? And yet there's a lot of people, I myself, you know, have done that in the past. Just, you know, a little Jesus, just kind of, okay, little fire insurance, my golly, you know. Jesus has got to be more than that. Jesus has got to be your ICU unit, you know. So he's the one that's keeping you alive, keeping your heart going. He is your passion. He's got to be the main thing. He's got to be your heart's desire. He's got to be who you wake up in the morning to and say good morning to, you know. Lord, I ain't starting this day until I hear from you. You know, I was listening to, I think it was Damien Kyle talk about a lady that was going through a tough time. Her husband would be away from home for such a long time, and she would be afraid at night. And so what she discovered to do is that she would just jump in the, she would get it and start reading the Bible. She would read the Bible until the fear went away. Think about that. She read the scripture until the fear went away. I think that's good. I think that's a good remedy for us all, you know, whatever we might be struggling with. Read the Bible until whatever it is goes away. But repent, turn, repentance, changing your mind that results in a change of direction. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. David had this experience. Where can I go from your presence? You know, where can, and this is Old Testament, but where can you go from the presence of God? David understood that. Jesus later on will say, you know, the Holy Spirit is in this world. The Paraclete just comes alongside all people to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. God's desire is to bring those that are lost unto himself. That's always been his desire, you see. Interesting passage in Romans. Now, I quote Romans all the time, you know, when it comes to salvation. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you believe in your heart that God has raised you or raised him from the dead, then you are saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And I pull that out of context, but it's, you know, it's relative in the context of salvation. But in the context, it also talks about the fact that it's the fact that God is so very near. He's as near as your next breath. Because it makes it very clear there in Romans chapter 10 that if you will just confess it, is where the transformation appears. And in fact, if you read, if you want to turn to Romans 10:4 with me, so we can look at that. I want you to see this. To me, it speaks volumes at the nearness of God, the nearness of the message that John the Baptist preaches. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near. It's as close as your next breath. Jesus Christ preached that same message, by the way, when he goes out on the preaching trail. And of course, for him to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's at hand. It's right here. Here I am. The kingdom of heaven's right here. Jesus would say, come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Jesus was, his passion was to save, to seek and save that which is lost, you see. But if you look at Romans 10:4, it says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. It's the end of the law for righteousness. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, that the man who does those things shall live by them. And, of course, that's what the law of God does. Paul, earlier on in Romans, points that out. It's the law that points to the fact that, you know, if you're going to keep the, if you're going to live by the law, you got to live by all the law. James would say that if you miss in one point, you're guilty of the whole caboodle. And Paul would say, of course, in Romans, I think it's Romans 3 or 4, that the reason for the law is that every man, his righteous mouth, his self-righteous mouth would be shut. Because nobody can be saved by their works of the righteousness. He points to there's only one way, that road. Who is Jesus? He's the only way, you see. But verse 6 says, but the righteousness of faith speaks this way, Romans 10, 6. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? I love this. Notice this. The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. The word of faith. That if you believe in your heart the Lord Jesus and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. That's how close it is for people to come to salvation. Do you realize that? I say that to you, gang, because to encourage you in your witnessing, in your reaching out. You know, we've got a young man that we're witnessing to right now. And he's outnumbered. He's got his father-in-law on one side who's a born-again Bible thumper. And he's got us in his life that's, you know, we're just, and he's inquisitive. He's asking questions. Keeps me up sometimes late at night, you know, asking questions. Not deceitful questions, not antagonistic, but just really wanting to know. But yet it's like he's got so close. I'm going, come on, come on, come on, come on. And he's like, you know, he says, and then the changes the subject, you know, right when you're going to get in. You know, but you just know he's so close. And I know, and I can't wait till he's just going to say, yeah, I think I do believe. You know, what do I do? Well, let's pray, you know. But so close. Confessing, it's right there. The Holy Spirit comes along all men. Because that's the way God's heart is. He's always been that way. Wooing, calling, you know, turn. You know, as he said, again, as he said in Isaiah, turn ye. Why will you destroy yourself, O house of Israel? Turn from that which destroys you, you know. Repentance. Repentance certainly is, in one sense, is a one-time ordeal in repenting from your, you know, confessing. Of course, it begins with confession, hama alego, saying the same thing God has said, okay? That's what confession is. That's where repentance starts. Lord, I am a sinner. I can't do it without you. I confess that. Now, the beautiful thing, 1 John 1:9, which you've heard me quote many times, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from how much righteousness? All unrighteousness. I love that. How much is all? It's the whole deal. Everything. He's faithful. He's faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Man, and how many of us will quote that and will say, okay, Lord, forgive me for this, and yet we don't really give him, we kind of like still want to keep ourselves in some sort of penance, you know. I'm such a jerk. Lord, please forgive me. And it's like we ask him 5 or 6 times, you know. Please forgive me, Lord. But the reality is, he's faithful to forgive for confessing. And you're thinking, of course, part of it is, well, I know I'm going to go out and, oh, gosh, I don't want to do this again, Lord. You know? Then just receive the forgiveness and just ask him to help you. And just go about it. Quit living in some sort of, you know, potential disaster. Why can't we live in potential faith? Potential reality that he's able to keep me from falling and present me faultless before his throne with exceeding joy. Why can't we trust that? See? why is it? Well, because we know our own inability. But I want us to get the point here. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He is with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. That's the important thing. And our life, in our Christian walk, you know, again, we come to repentance once and for all. You know, we're saved once and for all. But the life of every believer in here, it's got to be a life of repentance. It's got to be a life that, you know, throughout the day, you're going to repent at least once and probably more than that. You know, you get on the freeway, you know. What was it, 96 freeway we shut down? What was your first thought, your first reaction? You know, somebody cuts you off on the road, what's your first reaction? You got to repent, don't you? But guys, this is the thing. We're not going to arrive at a place of perfection until we get to see him face to face. God is working in us, you know, both the will and to do his good pleasure, you see. Verse 3, this is he who's spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Again, Matthew, over and over again, writing this as a Jewish, you know, Jewish mindset, to people with Jewish mindset. Over and over again, we see this over and over again through the book of Matthew. This was done by Jesus. This was done in Jesus' life to show that he is indeed the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Want you to know that. Very important. And of course, as the Lord would say through Isaiah many, many, many years before this, that God says, you know, God has, you know, spoke to the prophets. Those things were written down so that when they do come to pass, you will know that who it is that authored this book that we read, this Bible, this Word of God, that is written by someone out of time and space. And to prove that Jesus is the one that God talked about, that the Father talked about through the prophets, Matthew points this out. Matthew, of course, Malachi 3:1 pointed to the fact of the messenger, but Isaiah 40 verse 3 is the particular one, which is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert the highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain shall be brought low, the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth, and that the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. This is the job of the prophet. You think about it. His message is repent. His message is make the path open in your own heart, and I will do everything I can to bring you to where salvation is, and that's Jesus Christ. You know, I baptize with water. There's one coming after me. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. We're going to read that here in a little bit. He's preparing the way. And we're going to see that the people of Judea, the people of Jerusalem, the region around, everybody ran to find out what's going on. Have you seen this guy? Verse 4 tells us he's clothed with camel hair, a leather belt around his waist, and his food is locusts and honey, you know? Camel hair. Now, I know, I got on and I Googled camel hair, and I discovered that there's some pretty classy, fancy, expensive clothes that are made with camel hair. I didn't know that. You know, this isn't what John the Baptist wore. We're talking about a carcass of a camel, the flesh cut off. You know, this probably smelled like camel and other things, and you know, it was uncomfortable. It was ugly. He stood out from a crowd. Okay, but that was the intention, was to stand out from a crowd. It's not your typical, you know, GQ dressed Pharisee in that time where that had all his religious garb on and he looked all pretty, he talked all pretty, you know, had all this lingo. John had pretty, man, a few words, but his words were pretty straight up. There was no beating around the bush. Repent! The kingdom of heaven is at hand, you know? And of course, when the religious leaders came up, you brood of vipers. You know, we'll look at that here in a minute. But he was clothed in camel hair. Leather belt around his waist. He stood out from the crowd. He wasn't like anything that anybody had ever seen, and his message was a whole lot different than the messages they were hearing coming out of Jerusalem, the leadership there. And what did he eat? Locusts and wild honey. Now, there are some commentators that say, well, you know, it's probably the locust is probably the pod of the carob tree, which is where they make chocolate, you know. I have a hard time buying that. But God told him, you eat chocolate covered with honey. I mean, what kind of a diet is that? You ain't gonna last long on chocolate and honey. And that's fun. I admit, have you ever dipped chocolate in honey? I bet that would be tasty. But you're not gonna. I mean, he's out there in the wilderness. He's got to have some. So he's got to have some protein. You got some honey, which is great carbs. You got to have some protein. Okay. And by the way, crickets, grasshoppers, and locusts are 60% protein. Compare that to chicken or beef that is only 20% protein. Now you got to eat a few more of them. Okay. You got to eat. But what a great provision. And by the way, Leviticus chapter 20 or chapter 11, verses 20 through 23, it was kosher. It was clean to eat locusts and crickets. Crickets, I'm a little, you know, they're down in the floor and crawling around, you know, you will kind of, but anyway, grasshoppers, I mean, basically all the grasshopper family, you know, with the big old honking legs now. And by the way, they used to swarm. They used to what? Come in, tear up the crops, eat everything. Oh boy, we're going to starve to death. No, you're not going to starve to death. Just pick up the locusts. You know, they ate your stuff. You eat them. I mean, it's the law of the fittest. You know what I'm saying? And the protein, it's great. Now, John, how did he eat them? Well, maybe on the fly he'd eat them raw. I don't know. That people do eat raw bugs nowadays. And by the way, there are not all bugs are kosher, according to Leviticus. Four-footed bugs you're not supposed to eat. And I'm thankful for that, you know. But the grasshoppers you could eat. And again, you know. But when he's on the when he's running, when he's moving, I mean, he's out in the wilderness and he's got things to do. I mean, there's probably times he'd pop in a live one or something like that. But more than likely, a lot of times they would just roast them either over fire or just out in the sun on a rock, you know, a little salt. Beautiful, beautiful thing. You take and you pull off the legs, you pull off the wings, pull the head off. And from what I understand, you pull the head off and actually the guts come out with it. Yeah, have you had grasshopper?
I watched
this. All right, that's a good show. I love that. Love that. And you just pop it in, of course, and John liked his dipped in honey, you know. So, what a balanced diet. I mean, he had strange diet, he had strange dress, and he had an interesting message. In fact, a compelling message. It was a message that brought the real life to the people. Notice verse 5, then Jerusalem, all Judea, all the region around about Jordan went out to John. I mean, they had to see what was going on. I mean, he had got the attention of the people. And the people were hungry for the unadulterated truth. They weren't receiving it from the pretentious, self-righteous, glory-seeking religious leaders of their day. They weren't getting the truth. You know, it's like you look at these religious leaders, they got their life in order, they're rich, they're, you know, all these kinds of things. Everyone, I mean, how would that make you feel? It's like, I'll never make it to that. You know, I always feel less than. And here's John, so I think I could be like that, you know. And the way was smooth unto the Lord. Make the path smooth. And he made the path smooth. And, you know, he wasn't dressed like the tradition. He wasn't a man seeking to impress society or men at all. He wasn't out to impress anybody. He was out to just give the truth. The raw truth and with a raw lifestyle. And that's just totally a complete abandonment, giving up one's life to God. That was not only what he preached, that was his lifestyle. I hope our lifestyle's like that. Abandonment. No, I'm not telling we don't have to go put on cowhide or, you know, camel fur and eat locusts unless you want to. But the point is our life different than those that are around us? I mean, if Christianity became illegal, is there enough to convict us and send us to prison for? Are we standing out that much? You know, those are questions we need to ask ourselves from time to time. And they were baptized. Refreshing message from an unusual, refreshing individual speaking the truth. And what happened? And they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Man, the message was reaching the heart of the people, and the people were saying, I'm a sinner. Help me. I want change. I want to be born again. I want something new. I want the real thing. I want to have a real relationship with God. I don't want to play church. I don't want to play synagogue. I don't want any of those. I want God. And John had that message. You can have him. You just turn from your sin and turn and be baptized. And the Lord's coming. He's here. Confessing our sins. The first step to repentance. Admitting that I'm wrong. God is right. My way is bankrupt. His way is life everlasting. And I love what Paul said to Titus in Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, Pharisee, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. I love that. And those words, renewing and washing, even though the being born again of Jesus is a once and for all kind of thing, it's also, I mean, our sanctification is once and for all. We've been sanctified, but the Holy Spirit is active in our lives doing what? Doing the work of sanctification. Gang, the tendency of our flesh is to just want to have status quo. I don't want no change. You're a Christian. That's part of our AKA. We are people open to change, whatever God wants to do. And you know, it's so easy to get in that venue where, you know, and that's where religion and that's where legalism falls in. You know, we kind of have our little legalistic Christian deal and don't nobody mess with that. And you know what? It needs to be messed with. That's why we have fellowship. That's why it's so important about fellowship. You know, accountability. We've heard that term before. Need to be changed, you know. Verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers," no mincing of words here, "who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" You know, here these Pharisees, these religious leaders were coming to check out what was going on. Curious, just curious. With their robes, just standing off the side. That's good for these people to have to do this thing. Oh, this is great. Oh, no, not me. No, come on. We're the leadership here. We got it together. These people, these poor people, they need that. That's great. That's, you know. And they were checking it out and wondering about it and everything else. It's interesting to point out in Luke 7, chapter 7, verse 29, that, you know, in the baptism of John, there were those that heard John, even the tax collectors, justified in being baptized at the baptism of John. But Luke 7:30 says, "But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves." Notice this, not having been baptized by him. They were above it. You know, come on. I mean, I don't need to be. And by the way, understand the whole idea of mikvah. Submersion is nothing, is not new to Christianity. The rabbi or the Jews baptized. Primarily, a full immersion was when a Gentile would come in to want to be converted to a Jew. Okay? Now, there were all kinds of ceremonial washings that Jews would have, you know, even rabbis, you know, let's say they touched a dead animal, they would wash and go through a ritual and everything else. But basically what, you know, John was saying, you know, no, full submersion, you're going from the old life to the new life. We know that in Christianity. Well, these Jews were saying, I'm a son of Abraham. I'm born into it. Arrogant. And that's why John would then say, don't say to yourself, don't think to yourself, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Okay, all right, under control. So, too proud to be baptized. Too proud to confess. I mean, it's a vulnerability to confess your sins. You know, as Christians, the body of Christ, it talks about later on in James, you know, we're to confess our sins one to another and then to pray for one another. Is that going on? You know, it should be. It shouldn't be like we come to church and, okay, I got my life. I'm really together and me and the Lord are real tight. You know, no, there's times that we're not. There's times that we pour ourselves into the pew. It's a miracle we're even here. Because I've been so burdened down with condemnation and shame, I didn't even think I should come. We've all been there. We've all been there. We're all sinners. Saved by grace. His finished work. His total work. Not only finished work, but a continuous work. We need to be open for that, gang. We need to be whatever you want to do, Lord. He called them a brood of vipers, man. I mean, John, he was a wilderness guy. He saw pits of vipers and baby snakes. They were venomous. They were dangerous, poisonous, venom. And he's calling these religious leaders. He's saying your doctrine, your teaching, your leadership is like poisonous venom of the snakes. You're ruining the people. You're misguiding the people. You know, and Jesus certainly stood up to the Pharisees and religious leaders as well later on. He says, therefore bring fruits worthy of repentance, verse 8. And don't think to yourselves we have Abraham as our father. For I say, God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. The idea is you must be born again. God made man out of dirt and breath. God, if he wants to, he can say, okay, you be a son of Abraham, you rock. You know, he could do that. Not a problem. But bear fruits worthy of repentance. A changed life should show in that lifestyle. And you know, where we can really get some insight more so is when we compare to Luke's gospel in the same passage, because Luke goes into details. You know, the people ask, well, what do we do? And he says, hey, you got two coats? Give to somebody that doesn't have a coat. You tax collectors, don't try to get more money than you should. You soldiers, don't use your position to intimidate people so that you can get something out of them. In other words, keep yourself in check. It's always been the heart of God for the people of God to live in communion with God and with one another, in humility and in meekness and in generosity and in love. I mean, Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. If you think about that, were the religious leaders of that day walking humbly before God? No, they weren't. I mean, there probably were some that maybe had caught the vision of what God wanted. But as a whole, they didn't even recognize the day of visitation from the Messiah that they had long waited for, as we saw previous study. They were self-elevated and self-righteous. John says this, and even now, I tell you, and he's speaking to these guys, no holds barred. He's saying, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. God can make sons of Abraham out of rocks, and God can cut down sons of Abraham, throw them in the fire as well. Show fruits of true repentance. I indeed baptize you with water under repentance. That's what this is all about. All these people from Judea and Jerusalem coming in, these folks that want the truth, they know that their life is not right. But neither, you know, he could say, neither is your lives right, oh, you Pharisees, you scribes and hypocrites. Life's not right. You live in duplicity of lifestyle. Gang, have you noticed when we fall into that trap of duplicity, when we walk in hypocrisy, when our walk and our talk isn't matching up? Does anybody, how long can we get by with that? You notice the Holy Spirit just doesn't. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will use your spouse to remind, you know. I used to have my kids, you know, it was great. That's great, Pastor Ed. I couldn't get by with anything, you know? Gosh. But I love it. We should embrace that. Let's get our pride out of the way. In fact, let it be crucified. You know, Paul talks about it to the Colossians, you know, every offense. He's nailed to the tree. Pride should be, is offensive to God. It should be nailed to the tree as well. Those statutes and ordinances that are against you, nailed to the tree. And aren't you glad of that? Let's let our pride be nailed there too. There's no room for pride in relationship, you know? I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but he who comes after me is mightier than I. Whose sandals I am not worthy to carry, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The Holy Spirit, that empowering, that power to become children of God, who as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become children of God, but also the power to be maintained as a child of God. The reality is we're utterly dependent upon his power working in us and through us, reminding us, empowering us, strengthening us, doing miraculous things through us. I love the story Carol shared with me at ladies retreat. They think she's a hijacker, I guess, right? She's coming to do the ladies retreat, and she somehow she misses her flight because they have a question about her, and she misses her flight. She calls Roger and says, "Oh, you know, I might be late. I might not make it." And so they're thinking of alternative plans, and of course she's getting frustrated. She finally gets a flight, and has to fly into Grand Rapids, and she says to the Lord, "Lord, there better be something coming out of this. Here I am. I'm going to miss this whole thing and everything else. There better be some. And so what happens? She ends up sitting on the plane between two guys. One guy sleeps, and the other guy she talks with. She ends up leading him to Jesus Christ. Divine appointment. The Holy Spirit active in her life. And she was not only, you know, open to be used by the Holy Spirit. She says, "Lord, you better have a plan." You know, I mean, I'm not, she was saying, "Hey, use me." Is that our attitude? When things go wrong, things go awry. Okay, Lord, what are we doing? What are we doing in this? You're having this thing happen to me. How are you going to use me? We need to be open for those kinds of things. The Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he shall thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. A winnowing fan. Now, whole idea of threshing wheat is you got that hard chaff on the wheat. There's really no nutritional value in the chaff. It's hard. Kind of looks nice on the wheat, but that's all it is. It might look nice, but you got to get rid of it because there's no food value in it. You got to get rid of that thing. It's all show and no nutrition. So you throw that grain out there and you roll it over with either a log or you trample it with oxen. A lot of times they do it on the top of a hill or a hillside so that the wind would come and just blow away the chaff once it was broken loose from the grain. Otherwise, if you were down in a valley or whatever, you needed a winnowing fan. Well, Jesus Christ has the winnowing fan. This is a picture of really his second coming. The idea that he is the one. He comes as a gentle shepherd, but he's also going to come as one that blows away the chaff that isn't really fruit. So that what the fruit remains, that will be brought into the storehouse, heaven. But the chaff is going to be burned with unquenchable fire. The chaff covers well, but it is of no nutritional value. You think about religious, pharisaical, looks nice, but if it's no nutritional value, interesting. So, verse 13, Jesus came from Galilee to John and Jordan to be baptized by him. you know, Galilee and up in that area around Nazareth, of course, the city that Jesus was grew up in, and he spent some time there in Capernaum and Bethsaida and Gennesaret, right above, right on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee. That's where he spent most of his time ministering. But this particular time, he comes down to where John is baptizing. That's an area, John 2:23 tells us, near Aon or Salim, an area of the fords where, and of course, the idea of a ford is a place where you can easily get into the water and you don't get blown away by the water. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to baptize. Can you imagine that scene? Here's the King of Kings walking up to you. All right, baptize me. And you're going like, Lord, I'm not, you know, I just got done telling the people, I'm not worthy to even touch your shoes. Me baptize you? You know? And that's an honest assessment of who God is. And I think, you know, sometimes we can be a little cavalier with our attitude about the Lord. Oh, he's my buddy. You know, he is indeed my friend. And he's called me and you his friends. I mean, that's reality. But he's also God Almighty. He's the maker of heaven and earth and everything that is in it. You see, there's got to be a sense of reverence. There's got to be a sense of godly fear and awe of who he is. You know, if you ever get a chance, watch some video footage of the Hubble photography. Oh, man. And just to get a picture of how big our God is. You know, I look at stuff like that and I go, oh, I'm just a pipsqueak. You know, the Lord can get pink like that. You know, you're nothing. And yet he loves us. Yet he scoops us up and draws us into his bosom as his children. Man, amazing. Isaiah, Peter, David, they all had that insight of who God was. You know, Isaiah, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell with people. You know, when he saw the Lord, his veil filling the temple, he's like, oh my, I'm dirty, you know. Peter, you know, when he realized who Jesus was, oh Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. And David, what is man that you are mindful of him? Lord, who am I that you even think about me? I think that's important to have that. But also, the other side of that is what? What are you that I think of you? As the sand of the seashore, I think of you. All the time. Amazing. What an amazing balance. Man, I mean, why are you even mindful of us yet? I think about you as often as the sands of the seashore. Innumerable. You're on my mind. Talk about the love of God. Amazing. Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed him. And of course, Jesus was identifying himself with sinful man. What baptism was? It was a baptism by water of repentance. Or baptism of repentance by water. Repentance. What did Jesus have to repent from? Nothing. He's without sin. And yet he identified with us, with sinful man. He fulfilled everything that was prescribed. He did the perfect job. And that's what this is pointing out. He did the perfect job. There were two men. Adam. First man, Adam. Paul talks about the Romans. There was a second man, Jesus. And you know what? Both of those men, at least one of them for a while and the other one always, but one of them, they lived a life on this earth in flesh, never experiencing sin. You realize Adam walked this earth and never sinned? Until they brought the woman. No, I'm just kidding. I couldn't reach. She did it. No, that's. No, but they were both of them, both Adam and Eve. They walked on this earth not and hadn't experienced sin, and then of course they fell, you know. But and they failed. And Jesus, however, he came along and he didn't fail. He was our champion. He was our champion. He was our propitiation. He lived the life that all of us long to be able to live. And he lived it in our place. We believe in Jesus. We believe in God's gift of eternal salvation, eternal life in Jesus Christ. We believe, and the Lord says, okay, my righteousness is yours now. That's amazing, guys. That's amazing. Yeah, but what about my sin? What about my sins? Oh, yeah, I died for you. That's paid for also. Fabulous. That's the good news. Now, Jesus did that. You know, he that knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And then once we receive Jesus Christ, Jesus was baptized by John to be identified with man. Now we are baptized to be identified. And of course, the whole water baptism is now we're identified with Jesus Christ. And what's that identification? Well, we know what baptism represents. As we're buried in the water, it means we're dying, we're being buried with Jesus Christ, but we come up out of the water. It's not the old man anymore. It's the new man in the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's awesome. Identified. Jesus would say to the Father, what was Jesus like? You know, Lord, Father, Luke 2:22-42, Mark 14:36, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus would say, I do all those things, what, that please the Father. Jesus would say, I say only those things that the Father would say, John 14:10. Jesus said, not my will, but the Father's be done, even to the death of the cross. Jesus would say, John 6:38, I came not to do my will, but the Father's will. You see that, you see his life, he learned obedience, you know, through suffering. He did everything that the Father wanted him to do. And Jesus would say to the disciples, you want to be my disciple? Then all you got to do is pick up your cross and follow me, dying every day. That's the call. Not doing what I want to do. Anybody struggle with that? Or is it just, you know, it's like, how often we hurry up and do what we want to do and then we pray about it and just, bless it, Lord. You know, we don't ask because I don't want to be convicted and then have to do it that way. I want it my way, you know. So we always, we find loopholes, don't we? And of course, the thing about it is when we do it our way and we know we probably should have just waited on the Lord and did it his way. We always pay for that. It's like, oh, Lord, why didn't I just listen? Gosh. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. That's the new life. It's a constant and continuous fruit of repentance, turning and just, you know, being crucified with Christ. Romans 6:23 says this, you know, we're baptized unto his death. And that's the way we're to reckon the old man dead. I said, no, you know, leave me alone. I'm going to follow after the Lord, you know, it's constant. But then it's an amazing thing when we think that, you know, we get faced with these hard, tough decisions, when we get faced with these hard, tough trials, and rather than falling back on the way we always used to deal with it, which usually didn't work, we're faced with the fact, Lord, I am utterly dependent upon you. What are we going to do? How are we going to get through this one? And I love it. I love it, love it, love it. And I just recently experienced a big one for me. That was that whole job thing that I shared with you. They said, okay, here's a job, 40 hours a week. You know, supervise this building thing. We could use the money. It's on a grate. And I wrestled with that thing hard. I said, man, I finally came to the conclusion, you know what, Lord? The reason, I mean, I went through this before, and you put it on my heart, I need a Sabbath day off. I have to have a day off. And you know what? I work Saturday and Sunday, gang. So if I'm working Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and then Saturday, Sunday, I'm not going to be fun after this is all over with, right? And I just said, you know, and I finally decided, Lord, it would be honoring to you for me to take a Sabbath off. I really believe that. Not in a legalistic way, but just plain, it's what, everybody needs a day off. We need a day to just relax, enjoy the Lord, enjoy, you know, what God has blessed us with. And I says, well, I'm going to go in there. I'm just going to tell him, you know what? Got to have a day off. If you want to give me this job, day off. Otherwise, I'm happy with what I'm doing. And boy, the Lord he did it. I say, oh, yes. I was so close to saying, yeah, I'll take it on. You know, thank you, Jesus. I listened. Praise the Lord. Verse 16. We got to get through this. We got a couple more verses. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. This is just a wonderful passage, wonderful verse. Jesus demonstrated what he came for. He came, as we noticed, as we recognized back when he was Magi brought gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Myrrh was what? An anointment for burying the dead. Jesus was born to die. This baptism, hey, we got to do everything to fulfill righteousness. He was just simply demonstrating what he was going to do. I'm going to die. I'm dying to myself. I'm only doing those things the Father wants me to do. He raised up again. Holy Spirit came down in well done, my son. Oh, I'm so pleased with you. Oh, victor of all humankind. You succeeded, you know. Of course, Father knew that, but I mean, nonetheless, it was the idea of just in you, and I'm well pleased. You know, the Holy Spirit came upon him. He acknowledged that reality. Now, understand, it's a very important for us to grab a hold of this, because Jesus was born of the Spirit of God. We know that. Matthew 1:18, Luke 1:15, John 1:4. Born of the Holy Spirit, even in the womb of his mother, he was born of the Spirit of God. Miraculous birth, the whole bit. Jesus didn't need to be born again. Why? Because he was born of the Spirit right out the chute, so to speak. Okay? Understand, though, you and I, we were born into sin. That's why we need to be born again of the Holy Spirit. Okay, one time, it's a one-time kind of thing. We come to that place of confession and repentance and being born again. But understand, he did not do any miracles previous to this baptism, because this baptism was symbolic. He came to this world setting aside his power as deity, though he never ceased to be deity. Try to get your mind around that. But he set aside everything he did as a human being under the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. Everything he did. He said, hey, you know, if you had enough faith, little mustard seed, you could tell this mountain to move into the ocean, it would do it. You know? And he was baptized at that point with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him. And isn't it interesting? What was his first thing? Behold, my son, whom I'm well pleased. And the dove, the Holy Spirit anointing him. And what did the Lord then do? What did the Holy Spirit do? Let him out into what? To be tempted. Isn't that interesting? You know, right after the dove in our lives is always the devil. You ever notice that? Have that mountaintop experience. Oh, the Lord so confirms in your heart that you're his son or daughter, and he loves you, and something amazing happens. What happens right after that? Be careful, because then you're going to be tempted. After the dove, always is the devil. And Jesus himself was taken out. He was led out into the wilderness. But I want you to get this point. The disciples, they were followers of Jesus. believers. They weren't born again until after the resurrection. In the upper room, Jesus came back. They freaked out a little bit. Whoa, he says, don't be afraid. Then he breathed on them and they received what? The Holy Spirit, John chapter 20. Were they ready for ministry? No. As you know, in John chapter 21, they went out fishing. What do we do now? I don't know. Let's just go fishing. You know, Peter led him out there. And then Jesus shows up. Jesus talked with Peter about, do you love me? And what did he tell him? Peter, feed my sheep. That's how you're going to demonstrate your love, is just by feeding and caring for these people. And then it was in Acts chapter 1. There they were, and he says, now you're to stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Same thing that happened here in verse 16 with Jesus. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. The people, the disciples were anointed with the Holy Spirit. And what happened to Peter? He went out and preached. 3,000 people got saved in one sermon. That's a whole different Peter, isn't it, than before? And I share this with you because, you know, and by the way, if you look, you can look very carefully at the prepositions. The Holy Spirit is with you, as he would say in John chapter 14. The Holy Spirit's with you, he said to the disciples, but the Holy Spirit will be in you, born again. Acts chapter 1:8, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And throughout the Bible, the Old Testament, New Testament, whenever there was supernatural kinds of things going on, it was the Holy Spirit coming upon. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary. The Holy Spirit came upon Elizabeth. Holy Spirit came upon Samson. And they were able to do things that were way above human ability. And gang, what we're called to do, when we're walking into the den of lions and thieves, and when we're walking in this world, you ain't going to be able to handle it without the power of the Holy Spirit. You got to walk in his power, in his strength, in his ability. So I encourage you, ask often for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you're saved, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit on the day of redemption, but you need to keep on being filled. That's why Paul would say it to the Ephesians. He says, do not be drunk on wine, which is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. And that in the original, it's be ye being filled, continually be filled. Ask and it will be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock on the door, will ye be open. If you ask your father for a loaf of bread, he's not going to give you a stone. How much more will you, and if you ask your heavenly father for the Holy Spirit, will he not give it? Luke's gospel. Amen? Amen. Where is Chris? I just saw him outside of the door. Hey, I didn't tell you, but can you come up and help us with the passing out the elements? Communion? Sorry about that. Isn't it fun? Everybody knows me. I'm forgetful, aren't I? I forget stuff. And so glad that the Lord still uses us, even us crackpots, huh? Yeah. Thank you, sir. You know, I didn't finish those last two verses, by the way, and I will right now, or the last verse. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Wow. Can you imagine standing there, being just a common Jewish person and just sitting there and just, you'd had been baptized, but you're wanting to, you just can't get away from that riverside, there at Jordan River and John's baptism and all these, and people seem like people's lives changing. And all of a sudden this man comes and, you see the dialogue between him, and Jesus and John, and all of a sudden Jesus comes up out of the water. You see this dove flying, landing on Jesus, which would be amazing right out of thin air. And then a voice from heaven saying, behold, my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. This is the one I was telling you about right here. And God is well pleased with his son. And those of us that are in Christ, isn't it amazing that God's well pleased with you today? Because you have simply just said, you know, very humbly and brokenheartedly just said, yes to Jesus. I accept the offer. I accept the gift. Your salvation, your gift of redemption, your gift of righteousness, your gift of forgiveness. I accept it. I want it. Fill me up with it. Fill me up to where it's pouring out and then splashing on other people around me. Make my life effective for your name, Jesus. God is well pleased with his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. His beloved sons and daughters. John 17:22 says this. Jesus was in the praying just before he was going to be offered up. It says, and the glory which you have gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, and just as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them. Notice this, as you have loved me. You get that? You have loved them, Father, as you have loved me. I still wrestle with that. Lord. Lord. Thank you. Just thank you, Lord, so much for that love and grace. Lord, before we partake, we certainly want to make sure that we're acknowledging what we're doing here. And Lord, we don't want to partake unworthily or with misconceptions. We realize that we're taking the Lord's table. That this bread represents your body, that this cup represents your blood that was poured out, bled out on Calvary for the redemption, for the purchase of our lives, for salvation. And it's your blood that washes away all of our sins. So, Lord, we want to acknowledge that first and foremost. And we thank you for that. We also don't want to partake if there's somebody here that hasn't gotten saved, that isn't born again today. We want you to partake only if you're born again, because otherwise it'd be hypocrisy. So maybe you're here this morning and you've never really surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. I'd like to pray with you right now, if that's you. If you're here and you're not saved, don't leave. Partake of the Lord's table. Get saved. Confess your sins. Confess that you're a sinner and ask him into your life to be your Lord and Savior. And he will come in. And you will be changed forever. And you will go to heaven. If that's you, if you're not sure of your salvation today, nobody else is looking on. The Lord's looking on you. I'll look. But just raise your hand in the air. If you need salvation today, you haven't made that commitment, raise your hand in the air right now. And Lord, I am just grateful. Everyone here, Lord, you made that commitment. Those of us here that maybe have some things that we've been carrying, burdens, bitterness, anger, unforgiveness, whatever it might be, just, you know what? Just give that burden to the Lord right now. Give it up. Confess it. Surrender it. And allow Him to do that thing that He does so well, that forgiveness, that cleansing from all unrighteousness. And we do, Lord. We ask You to forgive us, Lord. Wash us. Oh, Lord, You're so good. You're so good. And we thank You. When supper was ended, He took bread, broke it, gave it to His disciples, and said, "This, take it and eat. This is My body. It's broken for you." My body was laid open, broke open, so that you may have wholeness and fullness of life. And so often we walk through life, we feel so inadequate and so unable. And yet Jesus Christ, He was broken so that we can be whole. We thank You for that, Jesus. Help us to walk in it, in that wholeness, in that fellowship. Then He took the cup, passed it, said, "Take and drink. This is My blood, the cup of the new covenant. This blood was given for remission of sins. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I washed away your sins." Those that receive and drink, just keep that in mind. Our sins are washed away. We stand the righteousness of God upon us. We thank You so much for that, Lord. We give You glory. We give You praise. In Jesus' name, let's partake.